I'd like for you tonight, if you have your Bible nearby, go with me to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. And we're going to talk tonight about one of the statements that is made in Exodus chapter 20, smack dab in the middle, it seems like, of where God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And when God gave the commandments, He gave the commandments and signified the authority that the commandments had by sending fire, thunder, lightning all around the mountain. Fire on the mountain. And even told the people, do not even come near the Mount of God, this mountain. Don't even come near the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you're going to die. And God was setting in their minds just how important and critical and authoritative, serious, if I could use that word, how serious God is about His commandments. And I remind this gang, as one pastor said, these are not simply the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. God's commandments are obligatory. They're binding. They're non-negotiable. We don't have the luxury or the liberty to monkey with God's commandments. We call these the Big Ten. And I know there are other commandments in Scripture, but it's interesting that all of the other codes and laws and principles and restrictions and prohibitions that God gives in His Word, it seems like that you can find within each one a trace in its origin back to the Ten Commandments, whether it be the moral code, the civil code, the ceremonial code, that they're all based on these 10 main foundational commandments. So look with me in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, or literally in my sight. No other gods in my sight. God is very clear. He clarifies that. No other gods, none. No rivals whatsoever. And it's not so much of no threats, because the truth of the matter is there is no other God. Nothing is a threat to God. There really is no true rival, but the rivalry comes not with God, it comes within our own hearts. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are by nature idolaters. We are by our depraved, fallen, cursed, Adamic nature, we are prone to go after other lovers, if you will. Referring to even Gomer and Hosea there, where God says to Hosea that your wife has gone after other lovers, just like my people have gone after other false gods. It's interesting to me that in 1 John that he even makes an appeal and he says, little children, you keep yourself from idols. Now, friend, remember, John was writing that to Christians. How easy it is for us to develop our own idol out of a person, a relationship, a possession, a dream, a goal, some status, or even ourselves. We can end up through self-promotion and self-preservation and self-exertion, we can make ourselves our own God. So the Lord continues, and He says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. A graven image would be something constructed, made out of wood, made out of metal, made out of stone, or whatever physical object would in their minds represent a deity. And He said, listen, don't even try to make anything in my likeness, no physical representation of the invisible, holy God. He says, don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. No, don't worship an image of any flying creature, a bird, no sea life, no fish, whatever, no animal that walks on the earth, no human being. Don't even try to make some type of material image to represent me. You say, well, Christian, why can't we have an image to represent God? Because, friend, think about this. How can a mere metal or wooden image, how can any material image truly reflect the infinite glory of God? It can't. So that's why God says, don't even try to have anything that represents my person. You don't worship that because it's a sham, because nothing adequately represents me but me, he says. You worship me. Nothing, no rivals, no representations, he says. And then notice what he says in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Notice, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So as we close tonight, I want you to think about that statement with me. God is a jealous God. One of my favorite athletes, maybe because I'm a North Carolina fan, is Michael Jordan. I believe he's the greatest basketball player to ever play the game. You can have your opinions. You're entitled to be wrong. But Michael Jordan's the GOAT for a reason. Years and years ago, when he first began his NBA career, he had signed that very lucrative Nike contract. He went to go see one of his best friends. And as he was in the house, he had spilled something on his shirt, jacket he was wearing, and his buddy said, Mike, just go back to my closet. I've got a lot of clothes back there. This guy was a former professional player himself, and he says, you go back there, me and you about the same size. You can use anything you want. And the man noticed that Michael Jordan had been gone for a little bit. And it was kind of unusual that he was taking so long. So he goes back to his bedroom and he finds Michael Jordan sitting on the floor in the man's closet. Michael Jordan's sitting there and he has a pair of scissors in his hand. And he has all this athletic gear from sweatsuits, shorts, t-shirts, jackets, all this athletic gear, and it has Puma on it. And Michael Jordan had taken those scissors, taken all that athletic gear from one of his dearest friends. And anything with the Puma name or image on it, Michael Jordan had cut it out and cut it off. And the man said there were shreds of material all over the floor that with Puma gear that Michael Jordan tore up. The man walks in and is like, Mike, what in the world? Well, what have you done? Michael Jordan, without hesitation, looks up at him and says, I'm going to have my Nike rep replace all this. He's going to give you a call tomorrow. And he'll replace all this for free. He said, but let me tell you something. Don't you ever let me catch you in anything other than Nike again. He said, and I quote, you got to decide whose side you're on. You can't keep straddling the fence. So gang, you know what the Lord is saying here in Exodus 20. Man, if Michael Jordan is keenly aware of even his best friends having any other athletic gear besides Nike, oh, wow. Do you not think the Lord infinitely is aware of and knows the rivalry that battles and goes on in our hearts and minds. And the Lord says to us, hey, Christian, hey, my child, it's time for you to decide, really, in your private world, not just your public life, but in your private life, whose side you're going to be on. You got to quit straddling the fence. No rivals, no replacements, no representatives, but me. He says in Exodus 34:14, his name is jealous. So don't worship any other god. He says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, that the Lord is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Joshua 24:19, he is a holy God and a jealous God. So I want to close with nine statements. Statement number one, God is jealous for your soul and total allegiance. Jesus said in Luke 10:27, to love him all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, dude, that pretty much encompasses everything. Pretty much sums it all up in those four words. God wants total and exclusive worship. Statement number two, the only relationship God is interested in is one that is exclusive and completely committed. No man or woman in their right mind that has a spouse, a husband, or a wife would be satisfied and be content and be okay with their spouse saying to them, I tell you what, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'll be your spouse and I'll be exclusively yours, but then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I've got this chick on the side. Or I've got this guy at work that nobody would be content with. Nobody would accept that. Why is it, though, friend, that as believers in Jesus, we think God is okay, or he turns a blind eye or winks at our spiritual idolatry when we run to so many other things instead of him? We rely on so many things to satisfy us. Who do you run to when you're stressed? What do you run to when you're stressed? When you're distressed? When you're pressed? When you're angry? When you're sad? When you're emotional? When you're confused? When you're tempted? Who is it that we run to? What do we run to? What God substitutes do we have? Statement number three, God is not interested in an open relationship with you. He will not consider sharing space on the love seat of your heart. I like that statement. Number four, in the Bible, the words jealous and zealous are basically interchangeable in the Hebrew. It's the same Hebrew word in the original text. He is a jealous God. He's a zealous God. Well, what is God zealous for? What is God passionate for? He's passionate for you and for me. That's why he's worthy of exclusive worship, exclusive love, exclusive commitment and dedication. Statement five, God has a consuming fire of passion for our own personal good. You see, in our context, when we think of jealousy, we think of someone that's just out for their best interest. No, no, no. God's jealousy is a zealousness for your best interest. He knows that we are designed to function best when He is at the hub and at the center. Anything different than that, He knows short circuits how he designed for all of us to live to our optimum potential. Number six, God is jealous for your heart. Not because he's petty, not because he's insecure, but because he loves you. And he loves you too much to share you and to watch you and I go down a road that's a dead end and that will only lead in heartache and pain. Number seven, God won't give us the option of making him one of many. There's no room there for anyone or anything else but himself. Number 8, idolatry is spiritual adultery. God compares it to a cheating spouse. And then this statement, regardless of how far you go, and boy, we all go a long ways at times from the Lord. But regardless of how far we go, He will relentlessly, He will passionately pursue you. It's reckless love. With what we say, reckless abandon. There's no shadow He won't light up. No mountain He won't climb up. No wall He will not knock down to come to where you are. The picture of the prodigal in Luke 15 was a picture of the grace of God coming to where that rascal was in the hog pen. God is in the business of traveling to the hog pens, reaching His hand down. And when Jesus came to this earth to die in our stead, in our place, oh dear friend, that was Jesus as our substitute, even in the hog pen. He comes to where we are, and God will relentlessly pursue. It's God in Genesis 3 calling out to Adam and Eve, "Adam, where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. He knew. But He knew that we also would wander and stray. And He wanted to remind us that it doesn't matter how far we go, He's going to pursue us. He loves you and I too much to leave us where we are. So, where are you? Look at your own life as I look at mine. And let the Holy Spirit help us to do some investigation right now, some assessment. Lord, do I have any rivals to You? Any representations? Any God replacements in my life? May the Lord help us to be exclusively and totally His. Let's pray together. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we approach You and ask You to keep our wandering hearts close to You. Reveal the areas of potential idolatry and help us and deliver us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.